Okay, now we get to switch gears, and we get to Proverbs chapter 9. We're still talking about wisdom, but this is a little bit different. Wisdom is building a house and then calling people to come into the house, but it's a bit different than Proverbs chapter 8. So this should be interesting stuff, I think. Proverbs 9 and verse 1 says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." Is that pronounced hone or hewn?
I say hewn.
I've always heard hewn.
So
I'd say hewn.
Hewn.
I've always heard hewn.
Hewn.
Hone would be H-O-N-E.
What do you do when you hone out a cylinder?
H-O-N-E.
H-O-N-E. Oh, okay.
But S-H-E-W is show, so sometimes the Bible doesn't follow everything.
Thank you, Judy. So it could. So what you're saying is it could be hone or hewn.
I'm just saying that I have always said hewn, but I would want to look it up.
It's hewn, I'm sure. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. You have to excuse me. English is my first language. So, okay, so Proverbs chapter 9 sets forth two women, wisdom and a foolish woman. The foolish woman doesn't have a name. The godly woman does. Her name is Wisdom. The other woman is nameless. Wisdom represents three things: God and His church, God's word, and God's ministers. And we'll see that as we go through this. In Proverbs chapter 9, that's what wisdom is representing. The foolish woman represents Satan and his churches, Satan's philosophy, and Satan's ministers. So wisdom hath builded her house. Let's look at that first part. So I'm sure you know this already, that it takes wisdom to build a house, whether we're talking about a physical dwelling or a household. Both of which take wisdom. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 3. We'll get to what wisdom is actually doing here in a minute, but I do want to just take a few minutes to talk about how it does take wisdom to build a house. Proverbs 24, 3. "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established." So let's just say you take a guy. He doesn't know anything about building houses. He doesn't have a hammer, he's never swung one, doesn't know how to use a saw, he doesn't know anything. And you just give him a pile of lumber and some block and some cement and say, "Hey, build a house." How long do you think that house is going to last? What do you think that house is going to look like?
Probably a lot less time than it takes him to build it.
Probably. Are you going to want to hang out in that house? Probably not. How happy of a place is that going to be? Probably not. Not very happy, right? Everybody would recognize, boy, it'd be pretty stupid to build a house if you don't know anything about building houses. But, you know, it'd be just as stupid to build a household if you don't know anything about building households, right? To build a family and knowing nothing, like you don't know anything about the Bible, you don't know anything about parenting, you don't know anything about marriage, you don't know anything about anything, you just say, "I'm just going to get married and have some kids." It's probably going to turn out about just about as well as the guy that doesn't know how to build a house building a house, right? Not going to look very good. Not going to be a very happy place to live. Probably not going to last too long, right? So it takes wisdom to build a house, both a physical house and a household. Now, those who desire to build a house need to be in a financial position to be able to do so before they build. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. "Prepare thy work without," that means outside, "and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house." So that means that you get some kind of an education, you learn some kind of a trade, you get into a stable job, you get prepared in the field, right? So you can have a decent income, you start saving money, and then you build the house, right? That just makes sense. Kids nowadays think that, "Oh, I'm just going to go to college for gender studies, and I'm going to get out, and I'm going to maybe get a job, and I should just be able to own a house, because that's the American dream. It's just owed to me, right?" No, you make it fit for yourself in the field first. You go out and work, you save money, you get a down payment, then you build a house. People kind of have it backwards these days. It's because of all these crazy zero down loans. Like you don't have to make it fit for yourself in the field anymore. You just go out there and take a loan. The bank will just loan you 100% of the money, whether you could repay it or have any ability to save or not. Now, those who want to start a family, build a house in other words, need to be well instructed in the scriptures, which is wisdom, so that they'll be able to bring up their children in the ways of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. So just like the person that that is building a physical house needs to have prepared and saved and needs to get some skills if he's going to build the house himself, obviously it takes a lot of skill to do something like that. I certainly couldn't do it, or at least not with my current level of understanding now. I'm sure I could probably learn how to do it, but if I built my own house right now, well, for one thing, it would take me the rest of my life, probably. Actually, what I'd do is just call Austin and have him come over. But, Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's part of building a house there. You got to build these kids up in the faith, teaching them the scriptures. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's part of building the house, training the children up in the way they should go, and passing the faith down to them so they can pass it down to their kids. Psalm 78, 4 through 8. Psalm 78, 4 through 8. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength to and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known unto their children." But God didn't send angels down here to teach your kids. He sent you to teach your kids, right? It's the parents' responsibility to do that. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." See, one generation passes it down to the next. "That they might set their hope in God." That's why this generation, that's why kids don't have any hope today. Most kids grow up in a home where God's never talked about, the Bible's never read, they don't go to church, right? And they have no hope. Teen suicide is at like multi-year highs, the last I heard. And it has a lot to do with this scandemic thing, locking them up at home and masking them and all this stuff. I mean, it's no wonder. But yeah, it's terrible. These kids, they got nothing to live for. They don't even believe there's a God or know there's a God, know there's a purpose to life. They've been taught their whole lives that that they evolve from pond scum and that there's ultimately no purpose. There's nothing really to live for because you just live here for 70 or 80 years, and you die and go to the dirt. And if that's the case, who cares? What's the point? There's no point. I mean, life is meaningless if that's all there is to it. "That they might set their hope in God." But you teach them about that there is a God that we're accountable to. And if you're a believer, that God loves you, and God has prepared a place for you, right? Then you have hope. And you realize that what I do here has eternal value. And that it may not be remembered down here. In fact, it won't be remembered. Every one of us will be forgotten within about, you know, I don't know, a year after we're dead, pretty much. And then, and definitely within 50 years after we're dead. It is funny, though. I mean, like, literally, most people are forgotten by most people a year after they're dead. I mean, how many people really think about most people except for your parents and real close family a year after they're dead, right? Every once in a while, you might remember them, but you know, you're pretty much forgotten. But you're not forgotten by God. All that stuff has eternal. God is gonna, he's got an eternal memory, and he remembers all that stuff. So every good thing that we do down here in obedience to God is remembered. "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." So that's what's required to build a house with a solid foundation that's going to last, right? Otherwise, it's like building the house on the sand, like Jesus said, and it doesn't have the foundation, it's not going to last. Now, most sensible people make sure that they're financially prepared to have children, but few make sure that they're spiritually prepared to train and discipline them the way that God requires. Right? I mean, think about the average person out there that doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't go to church. I'm sure they never even, most people probably never read a book on marriage or kids or anything. Like, it really did any preparation, like, spiritually speaking, to train their, raise their children. It's kind of funny how the thing that's the most important thing gets neglected. Everybody thinks about all the physical things, but people neglect the very most important thing. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, "A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman destroys it." Proverbs 14 and verse 1. It's really easy to destroy things. It's really hard to build things. You ever notice that? I mean, you could take... How long did it take you to build this house, Wayne? A year or?
About 7 months.
7 months. See, 7 months of a lot of work between you and Willie and whoever else. I could destroy this house in 1 second. Give me a gallon of gas and a match. I destroy this house in 1 second. It took you 7 months to build it. I could ruin it in no time. It takes nothing to destroy something. It takes a lot to build something.
Relationships with people.
Same thing. Absolutely.
Years building a relationship with a friend or a spouse or whatever, and one ugly sentence
oh, yeah.
can tear it down.
You bet. Sure can. Or being dishonest or deceitful or something one time. It didn't take anything. Yeah. Proverbs 14 and verse 1, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." So it's a lot easier to destroy a family than it is to build a godly one. So you want to beware and consider your ways, because it takes a lot to build a godly family. It doesn't take much at all to destroy one, right? You can do that pretty easily. Now, wisdom building her house in Proverbs 9:1 is a poetic description of God building his church. Let's go back there to Proverbs 9 and verse 1. "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars." So this is a poetic description, like I said, of God building his church. Wisdom's building her house. What is the church of Jesus Christ called?
The house of God.
The house of God, right? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So God's church is called his house, the house of God. And Jesus is called the wisdom of God. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, built his church during his earthly ministry. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Christ, the wisdom of God, built his church, and he built it by wisdom. He is wisdom, for one thing. But he built it by wisdom so that it would last forever. If you're going to build something that's going to last forever, you got to have a lot of wisdom, right? I mean, you really have to think about that. Think about the materials that you used and think about the process you used to build, right? Because most things aren't going to last forever, and especially if you just go about it willy-nilly, you know, it's not going to last. But Jesus built his kingdom, his church, so that it would last forever. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Just along those lines, I think about the types of buildings that are built today versus the types of buildings that were built hundreds and even thousands of years ago. I don't see the buildings that are built today lasting for thousands of years or hundreds of years, especially houses. You look at the way they build houses today. I mean, I think you could literally punch your hand right through the wall the whole way through the outside, right? I mean, there's like nothing there, pretty much. But you take some of these old buildings, like the Colosseum is a lot of it's still there. What's the other thing with the big hole in the roof of it? It's a dome with a round hole in the roof of it in Rome. Begins with a P, I think. Not Panacea.
Pantheon.
It's Greek, isn't it? I think it's the Pantheon.
Parthenon.
Parthenon. It's Parthenon.
Parthenon.
Parthenon, maybe.
Parthenon is Greek.
I think that's the building with the, it's got the circle in the roof of it. And so there is no, I mean, the rain can come right in. But anyway, that thing's been standing for like 2,000 years. It's amazing.
Look at the castles in England and stuff. Gina, I've been watching a program of the castles. And the insides of these are absolutely fabulous.
Yeah.
And it was built by the time Jesus was born.
Yeah. Yeah, that's amazing. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God would set up a kingdom in the days of these kings. These kings was the Roman Empire. John comes along and Jesus come along preaching in the days of Claudius Caesar in the Roman Empire, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus built his church and his kingdom when he came, and it would last forever and never be destroyed. We're told in Ephesians 3 and verse 21 that there will be, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we know from this verse and the other two that Jesus' church will last forever. There will be praise unto God through Jesus Christ in the church, world without end, throughout all ages, world without end. So it took wisdom to build his church and set it up in such a way that it would never be destroyed. Now, we're not talking about a physical edifice here. We're talking about a spiritual building. And you think about that, that would even be more difficult because he built the institution, started off with 12 disciples. He had 120 on the day of Pentecost. Later that day, he had 3,000, and then thousands after that. But then that spawned other little churches, and those churches continued to propagate themselves with ministers going out from those churches, preaching the gospel, baptizing people, forming new churches, and that thing spread all over the globe, and there has always been a true church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, and there always will be. And to set up that system and to ensure that it would withstand all the assaults of Satan for 2,000 years throughout all these different generations, all these different cultures and people and countries. It's amazing. It's really amazing what Jesus did. He did it by wisdom. He built his house. Now, the New Testament church, like I said, is a spiritual building. Look at Ephesians 2, just back a chapter. Ephesians 2, 21 through 22. So in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So he's talking about the local church here, but he calls it a building fitly framed, right? Isn't that how you make a house? You frame it, right? A building fitly framed grows unto a holy temple, right? The Old Testament temple was a picture of the New Testament church. The Spirit of God filled the Old Testament temple. The Spirit of God filled the New Testament church. You're builded together in habitation. Habitation is a place where you live, right? It's God's house. Habitation of God through the Spirit. So it is a real building. The church is a real building, but it's a spiritual building. See, people get confused with, they like to contrast things that are real with things that are spiritual. Those things that are spiritual are real, right? Things that are spiritual are not figurative. They're real, but they're spiritual. They're in another dimension. They're non-material, but they are nevertheless real. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are the foundation of this church. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Right? The language gives you a good picture in your head, right? When you build a building, you lay a corner, you dig down deep, you get to a bedrock, you lay a cornerstone, and then you lay other foundation stones around that, and then the rest of the building gets built on top of it. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the apostles are the foundation, and then each church member, as lively stones, gets set upon that foundation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. This is the house that wisdom built. It's really exciting to think that we are a part of it. Think about that. We are part of that very institution that Jesus Christ started 2,000 years ago. First Peter 2 and verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's a real house. It's a real building. It's just a spiritual one. That's why when I probably mess up once in a while, but when I try, when I say the word church, to always mean the spiritual body, not the physical building. Every now and again I say, you know, oh, where's their church located or something, you know. But if I'm thinking, when I use the word church, I mean the spiritual body that meets inside that physical building. The physical building is not the church. So it says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. A pillar, when we're talking architecturally, is a detached vertical structure of stone, brick, wood, metal, or other solid material, slender or narrow in proportion to its height, and of any shape and section, used either as a vertical support of some superstructure, as a stable point of attachment for something heavy and oscillatory, or standing alone as a conspicuous monument or ornament, also a natural pillar-shaped stone. I think we all know what physical pillars are, right? Think like the Lincoln Memorial has all those pillars around the outside designed after the Roman or the Greek, whatever it was. I forget. The building in Greek, Lincoln Memorial looks just like it. But figuratively, it refers to, refers to several things, but it can refer to a person who is a main supporter of a church, state, institution, or principle. In the phrase, pillar of society or pillar of the establishment, for instance. It's also a factor principle, which is a main support or stay of something. You know, one of the pillars of Aristotelian philosophy is thus and so, right? Or you can have pillars of an organization, pillars of a church. And Christ's church has pillars in it, which are the apostles. Galatians 2 and verse 9. They are the thing that holds up the building. If the pillars are knocked down, what happens to the building? It falls. You remember Samson? When they took him into that building and they put him between the pillars, his hair had grown back, they weren't paying attention, and his strength was got back to him, and there were like 3,000 or something, there were thousands of people up on the roof of this place. Was it 3,000? And he pushed those pillars out, and the whole thing came crumbling down, and they all died. So when the pillars get knocked out, really easy to take the building out. Galatians 2 and verse 9, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter, remember, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, I love that, me and Barnabas. So if you ever say, he gave it to me and him, you know, then people say, hey, you're supposed to say him and I. Well, you can actually say me and Barnabas. You want to be biblical about it. He gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. I love it whenever you can justify your bad grammar with the Bible.
Wouldn't let him say either me and Dad or Dad and me the other day. I kept trying to explain to him why it was wrong. Now you're just shooting holes in it.
Oh, well. Well, then there's like the most straightest sect of the Pharisee. Yeah. I like stuff like that. Anyway, these guys seem to be pillars, and they seem to be pillars because they were pillars. They were the thing that was the structure that was supporting that organization. You went and knocked out those three, and that church was going to be suffering big time, right? They were the pillars. But they're not the only pillars. Christians who overcome temptation are pillars in the temple of God, which is the church. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the city, in the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that overcomes will be a pillar in the temple, and the temple of God is the church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and so on. So God makes people that overcome pillars in the church. And the church itself is a pillar. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's that thing that upholds the truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground, the foundation of the truth. It holds up the truth, right? The truth doesn't come, like the Catholic Church likes to say, that the church is where the truth comes from. The truth produces the truth. The church doesn't produce the truth. The church upholds the truth. The true church, the Catholic Church, certainly doesn't uphold any or very little truth. But now it says that she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now seven is a number that represents completeness in the scriptures. You remember in Genesis 2, 1 through 2, I'm not going to go there, but you know the passage where it says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So the seventh day was the day in which everything was completed. So therefore we see, and you'll see this all through the scripture, that seven is a number representing completeness. So hewing out seven pillars indicates that Christ provided his church with all the support necessary for it to stand forever. He hewed out a complete number of pillars so that this building will never fall. This building is absolutely stable because he hewed out seven pillars. I'm really good at, really bad at holding up fingers to represent numbers, but he hewed out seven of them, a complete number to make his building stand forever. He built the church upon himself. He ordained the apostles. He inspired them to write the Holy Scriptures. He preserved those Scriptures which throughly furnish the man of God. He gave the church pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body, in other words, of the building. And he filled the church with the Holy Spirit who invigorates it and preserves it. He hewed out his seven pillars. He gave the church everything that it needs to continue on forever. He set up the ordinances, he set up the ministry, he gave him the Word of God, he gave him the Holy Spirit. And all those things are what the church needs to perpetuate itself and to exist forever. He gave them all that stuff. I'm not going to read those verses. You know that verse, though, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke, proof, and correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And he gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and so on there in Ephesians chapter 4. And then lastly, wisdom hewing out the seven pillars upon which the house is built signifies that Jesus Christ put much labor into building his church. Right, if you hew out a pillar, or seven of them, that's a lot of work. Imagine the amount of work that it took to hew out those pillars in those old Greek buildings and buildings that are like them. A lot of the Capitol buildings you go to around the country, they have these gigantic pillars. And if you were going to hew those things out of marble or something, that would take a lot of work, wouldn't it? Hew means fashioned by hewing with a chisel, axe, or other tool, made by or resulting from hewing. So this tells us that Jesus did a lot of work to build his church. He did the work the Father gave him to do. John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he did finish his work. You know what his last words were when he hung on the cross? It is finished. He finished it. So he did the work the Father gave him to do, and thereby he built himself a glorious church by giving himself for it and making it holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he put a lot of work into that, the work that it took to purge the sins of the church and to make it holy and without blemish was an infinite amount of work, because it would have been a number of sins that he had to die for and make propitiation for that no man could possibly number. It took a lot of work, and he did it. And he built it, and he established it, and it's still here down to this good day. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Next time, we'll look at how Christ then set up his ordinances in the church, which is what the next few verses of Proverbs 9 are going to teach us about.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches. to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.